in this area of the power of God. Now, notice today, the end of the introduction. Today, we begin talking about our next principle, which is the power of love. Everybody say the power of love. You know, people all over the world, they're looking for love, aren't they? In fact, that's part of being a human being. Human beings need love, don't they? Amen. Human beings need love, whether they realize it or not. They need other people. They need to know that they're loved. They need to know that they're valued. And a lot of emotional problems, a lot of things going on today are due to the fact that people are not sure about being loved. They don't even have a love for themselves. And a lot of emotional problems stem from this notion or this idea that they are not loved, and especially loved in an unconditional way. In fact, it's been said, and I think there's a lot of validity to it, that a lot of sin, maybe even most sin, all sin, I don't know, but a lot of sin stems from this idea that people have a void on the inside. That void is the void of wanting or needing to be loved unconditionally, and they try to find or fill that void in everything that's wrong, whether it be a lasciviousness, whether it be a promiscuity, whether it be drugs, whether it be whatever. They're trying to find some kind of unconditional love. It might be they join a biker club, and now they find that they have some kind of a fraternity, a brethren. And what, you understand what I'm saying? They want to belong. Isn't that right? And so everybody to one degree or another is looking to fill a void. Thank God that void, we have found that which fills it, the one who fills it, the only one, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But you and I would, I'm sure, concur that unless we cultivate that relationship with the Lord, that we can be tempted to be looking in wrong places as well. We can be tempted to go into other areas as well unless we are cultivating, enhancing, growing in our relationship with the Lord, recognizing and realizing that His love is beyond compare. His love is something that we cannot even put into words, and yet it is so at times tangible because He expresses it in such a variety of ways. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we want to talk about the power of love, and I submit to you there is great power in the love that we're going to talk about today. Let's look at the next text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read more than just verse 13. But notice what it says. It says, beginning with verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Say, love never fails. And so therefore, we could conclude, love is powerful then, couldn't we? Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. How many of you know the day will come when Jesus returns, we're not going to need people to prophesy anymore. We're going to have Him and see Him face to face. Prophecy is speaking on behalf of God. We don't need others to speak on behalf of God when we are seeing Him and we're with Him face to face. Amen? And so whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. How many of you know the day will come when we're not going to need our spiritual language anymore? We'll be able to express ourselves to God, to the Father, to Jesus in any and every way without hindrance. And we'll not need to be built up spiritually, which is one thing that does for us. We won't need it anymore. We'll be in His presence. Amen? Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, that means partial knowledge. There'll be no more partial knowledge. We will know, even as we are known, as it reads on, for we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come. And that, there's only one thing that can be referred to, or referring to, in context of the entire Bible, and that is the perfect one coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when He comes, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, and I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then is when? Then is when He comes. Amen? The context has to have Him as the coming, the one that is perfect. It says, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. Is this talking about the second coming when Jesus comes again or not? The reason why I say that is because cessationists that don't believe in tongues or prophesy or any of those things, they'll use that passage of Scripture and say, see, it all ceased because that which is perfect is the Bible. Well, that means that partial knowledge has ceased. I don't know about you, I still got partial knowledge. Amen? I don't know everything yet, do you? Amen? Now, some cessationists think I won't go there. Anyway, all right. All right. But in any case, it says, as we read on in this, now notice verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But notice, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And so again, we want to deal with the power principle, or the power principle called love, or the power of love. Now, Roman numeral number 2, let's go into our notes here. We got a lot to cover, but we'll cover it on time because I don't have to elaborate. You can take these notes and you can study better and study more. You just take these as a launching pad. Amen? You know, I always have too much to say. But anyway, thank you. All right. That was a setup. Letter A. There are predominantly two basic words for love in the New Testament, and many of us are aware of this, but I attempted with the help of God to give some fresh insights about these kinds of love so that we might see them perhaps in a different way, and the light might go off like it never has before. We have heard these things about love, many of us have, and there's two basic words for love, and there's variations, whether they're a noun or a verb or an adjective and what have you, many of us are going to be familiar with this, but again, I've tried to look it up, study it further so that there might be something fresh and something that might cause us to get it like we didn't get it before. Amen? So notice now, the first Greek word, I only give the Greek words because it helps us to distinguish between the others. All we have is that word love in English. Amen? I mean, I love peanut butter, but hopefully the way I love peanut butter is not the same way I love my wife. Right? Hopefully, you know, I remember, you know, and I'm going to get way off here, and then we're never going to finish these notes, but you see, we'll leave it at a cliffhanger, and you'll have to come back next week, right? But you know, I remember this country song. I don't listen to country music, but for some reason, I heard this song, and this guy, Brad Parsley, whatever his name is, anyway, he was singing this song. It was a humorous song. It's about fishing. And having to decide, he loved to fish, and having to decide because his wife hated the fact that he went and fished, and all these various things, his actual wife was on there and what have you, and having to choose between his wife and fishing. And part of the chorus of the song, as I recollect, I don't even know why I remember these things, must be the Holy Ghost, my wife has now entered, and now I need to behave myself. But the chorus, or whatever you call it, of the song was, because of the choice, fishing or her, I'm sure going to miss her. And then it shows him going fishing. But anyway, we only have one word for love. In the Greek, there were a few and two predominant ones. Notice now the first one, P-H-I-L-O-S, loved, means this. This word, it means loved, it means dear, it means befriended. Everybody say befriended. Friendly, kind as a substitute for friend. Many times that word of philos was used as a substitute for friend. Other Greek words come from this word, words that we might be more familiar with, like phileo, which is a verb which means to love, to be friendly to one, to delight in and to long for. A love found, going on in our definition here, a love found in admiration, veneration, esteem, to be kindly disposed to one. To be kindly disposed to one. Going on, in general, it carries the idea of friendship and cordially at liking a person because of his congeniality or desirable characteristics. Another familiar form of this word is Philadelphia, as we know, a noun which is usually translated as brotherly love or brotherly kindness. Now, let's look up on the big screen. Let me give you some scriptures that have one or two of these words in them so you can get them in the context. Notice now, Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend, philos, a friend friendly to, etc., of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Now remember, he liked them, didn't he? I mean, he was friendly to them. How many of you know you ought to be friendly to people? Isn't that right? If you're going to win people, how many of you believe friendliness is important? Amen. And going on with some other scriptures here, notice again this word or form of this word, in this case it's philos again. Greater love, Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Philos, befriended, friendship, companionship can be included. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now I want to propose this to you, submit it to you, that God, Jesus, who is God, considers you his friend. You know, you may have this notion, and it's true, that he loves us with an unconditional love because, you know, that's just what he is, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but I want you to know that he has called you and me, And the condition is that we do what he says. We keep his command. He has called us his friend. And so not only does Jesus love you, but he likes you. Say, Jesus likes me. Say, I'm his favorite. Beautiful part of that is we're all his favorite. Amen. We've all found favor with him. That's a part of grace, isn't it? Amen. Favor, favorite, and grace. Praise God. Now, let's look at a few other verses real quickly here. The next one, he who loves phileo his life will lose it. If you're attached or too fond of your life the way you want it to be, you will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's that mean? That's talking about, you know, if you're so fond of your life that you won't lay it down to serve Christ, you're too fond of your life. He's got a better life for you to live. Isn't that right? Amen. And so this idea, well, it's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. Not for a Christian. No, my life's laid down for him. Amen. I wouldn't be a preacher if he didn't make me. It's partially a joke with just a tinge of truth to it. Amen. All right, let's look at the next one. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So the Father considers you his friend. And because that you have loved or befriended Christ, God the Father befriends you. Think about that now. That's all on the basis of prayer. God, you're my friend. And I'm expecting you to answer my prayer as long as you pray according to the Word of God. Amen. But he's befriended. He's kindly in tune with you. As part of that definition, he is kindly disposed toward you and me. Isn't that good news? He's kindly disposed toward you and me. Part of that meaning of that word. It's important for us to understand this. Let's go on to the next frame. It says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There's that word Philadelphia. In honor, giving preference to one another. We know that Jesus considers those that do his word his friends. The Father befriends those or considers a friend those that are friends to Jesus. And here it says that we're to be friendly, that we're to have a kind of disposition toward one another. Isn't that right? All right, I think there's another one. Is there? I can't remember. It's a few frames. There we go. I think this is the last one. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brother. There it is. That word, Philadelphia, in being prone to kindness, to be leaning toward kindness, toward love one another fervently with a pure heart. All right, so we're to walk in that kind of love as well, aren't we? Now, we do know and understand that there's a higher kind of love. And you look at your notes, the number two there, agapao, the verb, and more known and understood agape, the noun, means this. This is from Scofield Study Bible. Are you with me so far this morning? We're talking about the power of love. I submit to you, there's power in both kinds of love. Especially when that kind of love, whether it's friendship kind of love or this new kind of love we're going to discuss, when it comes forth out of the spirit of a regenerated new creation in Christ, there is power in that kind of love. It says in this letter A, to love deeply is this agape kind of love. To love deeply, used of divine love and of the love which the law demands. Scofield Study Bible says that to love deeply, to have a deep love. And so when we talk about God loving us, and he uses more times this word, we're using agape more times than phileo. When we're talking about God, I want you to know God loves you deeply. This needs to be a revelation to you and me. Because as children, perhaps, and certainly as adults, we have heard constantly, well, Jesus loves you. You know, we said, Jesus loves me. This I know. But you know, if it's just a song and it hasn't settled down into our hearts, it's got to, because that will set you free. More people will receive healing in their body. More people would be set free from mental anguish and torment in their minds and all sorts of bondages if they really got the fact that God loves them deeply. God loves them deeply. Going on with letter B, Vine's Expository Dictionary New Testament Words, highly recommended if you'd like to get one. He said this, agape and agapao, which is the noun or the verb, it says, are used in the New Testament. Letter A, I'm just giving you as Vine says it. That's why the A is there. Letter A, to describe the attitude of God toward his son. We know that God loves his son, the first begotten, the only begotten son of the Father, Jesus Christ. It's used of that. And then he goes on, the human race generally. God agapes the human race, doesn't he? He loves them deeply. In general, the human race loves them deeply. And then going out, the human race generally, and to such as believe on the Lord Jesus particularly. I want you to go to John 14 and verse 21, if you don't mind. John 14, verse 21. You'll notice Jesus is speaking. Here's everybody doing all right? John 14, verse 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved," that's agape, "by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And so here we have this idea, this word, this divine love, this loving deeply. And it says that those that love God, at first it says that God loves us deeply as believers, but then it says that those that love him, he's going to reveal himself. Amen. Do you know the more you love God with this kind of divine love, this deep love, we'll deal with it another time, next week probably, this deep love that we're to have for God, the more we experience and walk in that deep love, the more we're going to experience God. And we'll see in a minute, God is love. I know many of us know that God is love. It's the essence of his character. And so does it not make sense then that the more we walk in that love, the more we get a revelation or illumination of that love and therefore walk in that love, the more we experience walking and loving others with that kind of love, the more we're going to know him, the more he's going to reveal himself to us. All right, going on with this now, it says letter B there. For vines, it says, to convey his will. This is used, this word, agape, agapao, is used to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude toward one another. One toward another, all right? One toward another. John 13, 34, new commandment I give to you, etc. And toward all men. We're to love all people with this divine love. Thank God he's empowered us to do so. Amen? And I submit to you that that love, that divine love that he's placed in our hearts has the power to draw the unsaved. The unsaved are looking for love. They got to see it and experience in you, believer. The closest thing to God most of them's going to see is a believer, one that loves Christ. Amen? You want them to see God, then let them see God in you. And that's primarily done by letting them see this divine kind of love. Amen? This deep kind of love. Now, going on with this because of time, letter C from vines, it says to express. This word is used to express the essential nature of God. And we understand that, and that God is love. I say we understand it, but there's a whole lot more to be had, isn't there, in understanding all of that. Now, let's go on with this. Letter C. Weiss Word Studies defines it this way. Agape is a love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the object love. It speaks of a love which is awakened. Notice it speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in the object love and apprehension of its preciousness. And so God, when he loves and the essence of his character being love, we understand that he sees people as valuable and he sees people as precious, does he not? And it's unconditional. It's not based on what they've done. Aren't you glad there's a God of love who loves in spite of the way we are? This is not a kind of love that God has for us because we've acted right, because we performed right. We don't have kind of a performance attitude toward God. No, he loves us in spite of us. Aren't you glad? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God demonstrating his love. Amen. All right, going on, letter D, agape is impossible. This is from John MacArthur. Agape is impossible for the unconverted to manifest this divine love. And in fact, it is impossible for a believer to demonstrate it in his own strength. It can only be exhibited by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. A believer has this love, divine nature within, and it is progressively manifest more and more as fruit by the Holy Spirit as we obey God's word or God's truth. Agape love willingly engages in self-sacrificing action to procure the loved one's highest good. To procure the loved one's highest good. And so those that have this kind of love, this divine kind of love, including God, God is this kind of love, they are after the highest good of another. Amen? After the highest good of another. Let's go on with this. Roman numeral number 3, bottom of page 1, the incredible love of God. Let's talk about it briefly. We'll elaborate on it more next week, God willing, and then we'll go on from there. But the incredible love of God, letter A, love is a part of God's character. Amen? It's a part of God's character. Going on to the next page, page 2, thank God, page 2, Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible. Are you ready? Notice now, based on this idea that it's the essence of God's character, he is not merely benevolent, he is benevolence itself. Never was a more important declaration made than this. Never was more meaning crowded into a few words than in this short sentence. God is love. In the darkness of this world of sin, in all the sorrows that come now upon the race and that will come upon the wicked hereafter, we have the assurance that a God of infinite benevolence rules over all. In the midst of all that occurs on the earth of sadness, sin, and sorrow, there are abundant evidences that God is love. And I want to just say this to you, and I pray it encourages you today, that no matter what you're going through, no matter what attacks might be in your life, whether it be physical, financial, emotional, relational, whatever it may be, I submit to you that you can take comfort in and be strengthened by the fact that you have a God who's benevolent, kind, and loving to you, and he is on your side. Amen. Amen. He's on your side. And so praise God, no matter what kind of sadness, sorrow, what kind of pain happens in this world, thank God we've got a God who's for us. As we saw during the offering, a God who's for us, and therefore no one can be against us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's move on here. Letter B. God's love is called great. It's a great love. Ephesians 2:4, the word great here in the Greek means large, much, and abundance. This word gives the idea that God has an extremely large amount of love toward us. A large amount of love toward us. Notice the slides up top here. Notice from a couple of other versions of the Bible, the easy to read version says, but God is rich in mercy and he loved us very much. Loved us very much. This rich love, this deep love, this love that is great love. Notice from the New International Reader's Version, but God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy. Say, God loves me deeply. All right, going on then. Letter C. No situation can separate us from his love. No trial, no tribulation. Nothing can separate us from his love. In fact, in that context of Romans 8:39, it refers also to the fact that through Christ we are more than conquerors. And how are we more than conquerors? Because it's through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, amen? Because of his love. And the more we are illuminated to that love that he has for us, the more we're going to walk as more than conquerors. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, going on, letter D. There is no end to God's love. There's no end to it. God's not going to come short of it. He's not going to end it. He's not going to run out of love for you. He'll never run out of love for you. His love, Jeremiah tells us, his love is everlasting. His love is everlasting. All right, now to wrap this up, I'd like you to just look up at the big screen, Ephesians 3:14-19. Everybody doing all right? All right, notice now, this is from the Amplified Bible. It's kind of wordy, but I think you can follow me. This is important. You can read in your own Bible as well. You've got the reference in your notes, but notice what it says. This is part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it applies to you and me. He prays that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Man, that's shouting material right there. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. Paul prayed that, and really the implication in that is the more we know his love, the more we begin to understand the breadth, the depth, the height, and all the aspects of love, the more we're going to be fully filled with him and flooded with himself. Amen? We're going to experience him. The more we experience that love, the more we'll experience him because he is love. Amen? Now quickly, if you will, in your notes, number one, the following scripture shows what God wants and how God feels about you. My goal this morning is to help you know how God feels. This isn't everything. These are things that came to me and I wrote them in. And there's scripture for them that we won't have time to go to. Some things we'll look at that we have on the PowerPoint and what have you. But look at these and write them in if you can. Letter A, lowercase a, God wants peace and not evil for you. Did you know that? God wants peace and not evil for you. We see that in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. We see that in John 14 verse 27 where it says, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God doesn't want you to be fearful in your life. He loves you so much. He wants you to not be troubled in life. Amen? He is our Father. He doesn't want you trouble with cares and worries, anxieties. He wants you free from all of that. Amen? Now, a lot of times, you know, we don't apply that to ourselves. We think about trouble in general. But think about, what are you troubled about today? I want you to think about that. Are you troubled about, you know, young people, they get troubled. I'm so glad. No offense, teenager, but I'm so glad I'm not a teenager today. We need to pray for our teens. Amen? I mean, they can get troubled out of so many things. I'll tell you one thing that I just hate, and I know this is not cool, but I'll tell you, I've seen so much damage done by Facebook. I've just seen so many people hurt by Facebook. I've seen it become a gossip thing and all this stuff. They can really just do so much damage and whatever. And I'm not telling people to get on Facebook. You do whatever you feel God wants you to do, not what you want to do, but what God wants you to do. But I think it can be just like the internet overall. It can be a good thing if you're presenting and bringing out the right messages, or it can be a terrible thing. Isn't that right? The internet can be a wonderful thing and a blessing, but it can also be a terrible thing, can't it? Amen. And so, you know, people get attacked. People, you know, the one young girl in another state that committed suicide because of something said on a Facebook. I mean, troubled by so many things. God doesn't want us troubled. God doesn't want us lacking peace. God doesn't want us wondering about, you know, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What's going to happen in my future? He doesn't want you worried about your future. As you put Him first in your life, He's got your future in His hands. As you serve Him and follow Him, and make Him, Jesus, truly your Lord, you don't have to worry about your future. Your future's bright in Christ. Amen. Going on with this, I wish I had more time. Next week, God willing, we'll elaborate on other things. But letter B, God is interested in the most intimate details of your life. He's interested. Say, God's interested. Letter C, God desires to demonstrate His kindness toward you. These are all things you can look up in the Scriptures. He desires. This is how God feels about you. God's looking for ways to demonstrate kindness to His kids. Letter D, God wants to give you wise counsel and direction in life. Do you believe that? I mean, you, not somebody, not Pastor Jay, not so-and-so high and mighty spiritual person. You, no matter who you are, He wants to give counsel and direction to you. Amen. In fact, if you look up at the big screen, we've got a scripture, John 14, verse 26. Notice what it says, the Amplified Bible. But the Comforter, notice how the Comforter is described in the Amplified. Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will set in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. He'll teach you all things, and He'll cause you to recall, will remind you, bring to your remembrance everything I told you. Holy Spirit, your Counselor. He wants to give you counsel. He wants to give you direction in your life. Amen? Letter E, God wants your life to be joyous. Do you believe that? He wants your life to be joyous. It's full. Scripture's full of things. You can look those up concerning joy. I've spoken these things unto you, Jesus said, that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. Amen. There is in the Holy Ghost righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14, 17. In the Holy Ghost there's joy. He wants your life to be joyous. He doesn't want you to be miserable. People have this idea, God just wants me miserable. He wants me to make me do things I don't want to do, whatever. He may have you do things that you don't want to do. But you know what? After you do them, you're going to find joy in doing it. God wants to take care of your needs. You believe that. Amen? Look up on the big screen concerning that. God wants to take care of your needs. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Say, He cares for me affectionately. You believe He has affection for you. God has affection for you today. I'm talking about how God feels about you today. There's power in knowing these things. We're talking about the power of His love. He wants to help you. He wants to care for your needs. Letter G, God thinks the best of you. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 talks about love. In general, God is love. We know that. We apply that to God. And in the Amplified especially, it says, love is willing to think the best of every person. God thinks the best of you. Letter H, God has great hope for your life. God has great hope for your life. Notice the big screen, Jeremiah 29, 11. I saved it for now, the New Living Translation. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Somebody said, well, that's for Judah. He was prophesying to Judah. You've got a better covenant than Judah. It applies to you as well. Amen? Amen? Yeah. He has a future and a hope. He has plans of good and not disaster. You've got to believe it. As you follow Him, that's the key, isn't it? As you follow Him, don't go your own way. If the children of Israel came out from the houses where the blood was on the lintel and the side posts, if they came out of the house and didn't follow what He had said to do, they'd have been destroyed by the destroyed just like the Egyptians were. Isn't that right? So stay in the house. Stay following Him. Stay doing what He's called you to do. And praise God, you can know that you've got a future and a hope and not disaster in store. Amen? All right, let's go on. Praise God. Are you getting anything out of this? Letter A, God is ever ready to forgive you when you sin. He's ever ready. He's just chomping at the bit to bring forgiveness to you when you repent and ask Him to forgive you. And so He's ever ready to forgive. Letter J, God wants to be an intimate friend with you. We've talked about that. He wants to be an intimate friend with you. He wants to walk throughout your life with you. You don't have to walk through this life alone. Amen? He wants to walk throughout this life with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your counselor, as we said. He wants to be the one to help you along the way. Amen? Amen? The beautiful thing about having God as your friend is that He's already been in your future. He's already there. I know that's beyond our minds, but God is in your past. He's in your future because God has no timeline. Isn't that right? God is everlasting. He is the Ancient of Days, and yet He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Isn't that right? And so God's already in your future. Just walk along with Him. Let Him be your friend, and He'll show you how to have the best future. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right? And so going on, letter K, God wants you to be well in your body. He wants you to feel good. He doesn't want you feeling bad. He wants you to feel good. Amen? God doesn't like sickness. God hates sickness. You need to know He hates sickness. Letter L, God wants to confer abundant blessings upon your life. Again, the condition is as you serve Him, as you follow Him, as you do what He wants you to do, He wants to confer abundant blessings on your life. And that kind of sums up all the things we said. It includes a whole lot of things more. Isn't that right? He wants to confer abundant blessings. Now notice now, real quickly, what does the word blessing mean? The primary word translated bless in the Old Testament has a twofold meaning. When having to do with blessing God, it refers to praising Him and thanking Him. When having to do with God blessing people, it means that He is the blesser who gives the capacity for living a full, rich life. He wants you to have a full and a rich life. Amen. To bless in the Old Testament means to endue with power for success. This is the literal meaning of it. Prosperity, fecundity, longevity, etc. It applies in different ways as well. Now finally, letter B. Let's have the worship team come if you would. Somebody can give you the blanks later. Letter B. In the New Testament, talking about the word blessing. He wants to confer abundant blessing on our lives. In the New Testament, we're referring to God blessing people. It means to benefit. To benefit. Everybody say benefit. God wants to benefit you. How many of you know having God is a benefit? Amen? I thought of Psalm 103, the first few verses where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Amen? There are benefits to walking with God, aren't there? Amen? There are benefits. It says also concerning blessing, to be generously given to give supreme happiness. When God blesses people, He grants them favor, confers happiness upon them. God wants you happy in life. Now, I'm just going to say this to you, just so we understand it and have it all in bounds. God wants you happy, but not at the expense of His Word. And what I mean by that is we've had people say, well, God wants me happy, and so I'm going to divorce this one, I'm going to marry that one, because that's what's going to make me happy. How many of you know that's not going to work? You still got to follow God. When you follow God, I tell you this, you divorce that one, marry that one, because you think you're going to be happy. I want you to know there's just going to be a repeat of the same thing, and you're going to go in that cycle again, and the same miserable way you were before, you're going to be miserable again. Isn't that right? Follow Him, and there'll be happiness. I'm going to close it with this. Everybody's okay. I went a little over, but we had a lot of things to cover. I pray that you got some good things out of this today. I want you to know how God feels about you today. I want you to know that God has a plan for a future and a hope for you today. Amen? I want you to know that God is on your side. That doesn't mean He agrees with everything, and He's going to take your side over somebody else's. So don't go home and say to your spouse, God's on my side, not on yours. That's not the way it works. But He's on your side. Amen? I'm going to close with this verse up on the big screen. It says this from 1 John 3:1-2. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, acknowledge Him. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when He comes and is manifested manifested. We shall, as God's children, resemble and be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He really is. Amen. Amen.